Last night, for those of you who were not here, I introduced what a Reformation Bible study is like. We gather together at our Reformation Bible study in Indianapolis. We have published a scripture ahead of time, and so everyone who comes, most everyone knows the scripture we're going to be studying. You don't have that advantage today because we didn't have an opportunity to do that for you. But we wanted to demonstrate what a Reformation Bible study, the kind that Knox and Calvin and Bucer and others used in their churches and in their presbyteries to sharpen the wits of the elders and the pastors in the church in the exegesis of Scripture. And in a Reformation Bible study, we have one man exegetes the passage of Scripture for 15 minutes. Another man, the second person, exegetes the same passage of Scripture for 10 minutes. And then the third man for 5. They either build on one another's presentation, or they approach it from a different view, a different angle, or they criticize the one who's gone before them. So, or correct, I think Calvin says, they're correcting, you know. In our particular Reformation Society, the first thing we did was focus on the solas of the Reformation and on the order of salvation. And so we're going to do one of those Bible studies tonight on the theme of adoption. We know that through God's foreknowledge and predestining of us, we receive an effectual call from God upon our lives and upon our souls, which then regenerates our spirit, the regeneration that occurs. Regeneration in us then leads to us having faith in the finished work of Christ, faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, which leads then to our justification before God. And in the justification and the regeneration somewhere, we are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. And then we live a life of sanctification, a growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we receive the glorification, which is when our life is in Christ is complete and we go home to be with the Savior. So we're going to have our scripture tonight. Our subject tonight will be adoption. And Pastor Keith McGill will be the lead-off speaker to bring us the word on adoption. Keith McGill.
We've seen these meetings and gatherings in Indianapolis grow and develop over the past 5 or 6 years into something that's become very effective in our community. And when we get all done here in 30 minutes from now, you'll say, well, that was nice. But I'll tell you, for men that don't have fellowship with others or in the pastorate, to come and think through a short passage of Scripture in depth begins to feed their souls in such a way that it brings them back and blesses them. And we've seen a lot of progress, lives of quite a few. We're reading Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. In my notes, I have the New King James, which I think many of you probably use. I do too, some. And the wording is so close that whichever version you have, you'll be able to follow along easily. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Let's look down through this passage phrase by phrase, and we're going to land eventually in verse 5 on the word adoption. First of all, notice in verse 3 that the context is praise, blessing God for what he has done. And in verse 3, continuing, what has he done? Well, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing where it counts, in the realm of things that go beyond this life, in eternity, in the heavenlies. You know, what we believe about life after death is the most critical belief decision that we ever make in this life. It affects everything else that we believe and consequently do. And so in verse 3, the apostle is praising God and expressing his belief in what Jesus said about eternity. In verse 4, in particular, he's praising God for having chosen us. He says, just as he chose us in him. We didn't choose him, he chose us. Adoption, where we're going, begins with his choosing of us. The parent begins by choosing the son or the daughter, not the child choosing the parent, but the parent choosing the child. And this emphasizes the blessings referred to in verse 3. He chose us. Continuing in verse 4, in him before the foundation of the world. And to make this his choosing of us, first to make it abundantly clear, he reminds us that he did this before we ever were. Before the foundation of the world, before creation, we had no part in his choosing of us. To this he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the outcome in verse 4 is that we would be holy and blameless before him. The outcome of his choosing of us in terms of our standing before God is that we would be holy and blameless instead of being wicked and objects of God's wrath. And then continuing in verse 5, here the text further explains the implication of his choosing us. He predestined us to adoption as sons. His choosing or predestinating us before the foundation of the world was to be his adopted child. We were by nature children of wrath. He speaks of that in chapter 2, verse 3. But we were predestined by God from eternity past to become children of God. In verse 5, he does this by or through Jesus Christ. Our adoption into the family of God is only through Christ and Christ alone. And this word through or by emphasizes the work that Christ has done on the cross for us, without which I could never be a son of God. Continuing in verse 5, according to the kind intention of his will. The adoption is not into some other family for which God has sovereignly prearranged for us to go into, like an attorney would arrange for a child to be adopted into some other family. But he makes this very clear, we are adopted as sons to himself. And so even a mother who wants to give up her child arranges for that child to go to some other home. But when God adopted us into his family, it says, he adopts us to himself, or into his own family. And then continuing in verse 5, he did this out of the kindness and for his own pleasure, according to the kind intention of his will. So our adoption into God's family, he says here, rests solely and completely on the will of God, not on our own will. Our salvation and our adoption comes only from him. 1 John 1:13. We were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we have been born of God. And then verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, the ultimate outcome of our adoption into the family of God is that the glory of his grace, in doing something he did not need to do, in doing something that was very costly to him, and doing something in which his gracious nature is clearly seen, this all brings praise to God. As Sinclair Ferguson says, the creation of a family with children is the reason for all of God's activity. And this is how he intends to show his glory. He does this freely and not under compulsion. And there's some fascinating words here in the beloved and the freely bestowed that we don't have time to get into, but the allusions in both of those words, first to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then to Christ himself, is a strong there. Calvin summed it up this way. He said, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might be made the sons of God. And we add beloved of God because we are beloved in Him. Now, since the focus of our study is on the concept of adoption, let's look at that a little more carefully. Here's a one person's definition of adoption. Adoption is an act by which any person, usually a son, is brought into a new family relationship where he now has new privileges and responsibilities as a member of the family. At the same time, he loses all of his previous rights and privileges. He's divested of all of his previous duties from his former family. This adoption process is discovered in almost every culture. In the Old Testament, it was extended even to slaves like Moses. In the Greek practice, the adoptive father could, in his lifetime or by his will after he died, extend to the son of another family the privileges of his own family in perpetuity. The condition is, though, that the person adopted must accept the legal obligations and the religious duties of the new father. That was adoption in Greek practice. Adoption in the New Testament. The word adoption is not used in the Old Testament. It's not in the Hebrew. It's not in the Septuagint. But the concept of God as Father having children in His family permeates all of the history of Israel. For example, in Exodus 4:22, God says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh Moses, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" And if you've read that passage in Ezekiel 16 about how God comes along and sees this child who was born and still squirming in its blood, thrown out into the field and left to die, and how someone comes along and takes that child and cleans him up and takes him into his own home and cares for him and takes him into the family and clothes him and prepares him for life. It's an incredible description in Ezekiel 16. This is seen in the light of adoption as God's coming along and taking us, who were left in our blood squirming as human beings, the blood that symbolizes our penalty for sin. That we have to pay, and that we're born into that sin, and that God comes along and adopts us. The word is not used, but the concept is there. In the New Testament, there are five times when the word adoption is used. And it's easy to categorize these into three aspects of adoption: past, present, and future. The passage we just read here in Ephesians 1, God predestined us to adoption in eternity past. In the present, there are two verses. In Galatians 4, verse 5, he says, that Christ came in the fullness of time that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. Christ came that we might receive adoption as sons. That's our present experience, that we now are in His family and cry out to Him, "Abba, Father." And in Romans 8:14-17, particularly verse 15, the same point is made. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear, but we've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" There's also a future aspect to adoption. Romans 8:22-23, "We know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," here it is, "waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons," the redemption of our body. Past, predestined, present, God, Father, future. Adoption involves our whole self, body and soul. There also is a reference in Romans 9, which we'll leave for another time. It's interesting to note that only the Westminster Confession really addresses adoption. directly. The Heidelberg Catechism, only a slight address. The Canons of Dort, slightly. The Belgian Confession, no mention at all of adoption. But in the Westminster Confession, chapter 12, is a whole chapter on adoption, and it's a wonderful statement, and I'm going to leave it for you to read on your own. Now, what are the privileges? What are some of the privileges of our adoption into the family of God? Our adoption is the highest expression of God's love for us. So we have the privilege of receiving that. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. And in most particularly, Jesus calls us His brothers. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, He says, I am not ashamed to call them brethren. And those whom He foreknew, Romans 8:29, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers. To me, as I did this study, this is the most profound truth that came from it all. And this is what I want you to, what I think is most central in this passage, beginning in Ephesians, and then we've spread out from there. God loves His adopted children just as much as He loves His only begotten Son. We say, how could this be? I'm so rotten. I'm so rebellious. I'm so stained. I'm so sinful. I've attacked Him. I've tried to kill His disciples, the Apostle Paul would say, and many others will too. I've rejected Him. Yet He says, if I have justified and adopted you, then I love you in the same way that I love my Son. There are no favorites in the family of God. When He takes us into His family, we are Jesus' brothers. He is our perfect, firstborn, eldest brother. And God loves Him, but God loves us in the same kind of way that He loves Jesus. As the Father has loved His only begotten Son, so He loves His adopted sons. John 16:27, Jesus said to His disciples, the Father Himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So we have the privilege of being loved by God in the same way that Jesus is. Now, one last point that I would like to make in terms of understanding here. Bob Ammon laid out the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. And we usually think that justification is like the peak. Predestination, election, regeneration, effectual calling, saving faith, repentance, justification. There is the crux of it all, of our salvation. Then adoption, sanctification, glorification is when it all gets completed. But I don't believe that's true. God said that Jesus came to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. And I think the whole teaching of Scripture, and if we had more time, we'd lay it all out even more, and maybe the others will, is that Jesus came to form a family that will be His people here on earth and will live in His household forever in heaven. And so justification gets the job done in order to allow us to be adopted into His family. It's the adoption into this family and the relationships that come of that is what the highest goal of the plan of God is. To form this family, to form these people who will live for Him and with Him here on earth and then spend eternity with Him in heaven. This is the pinnacle of our salvation, that we would be before Him and be in His family and be in His presence for all of eternity. That is the heart of it all. Justification is a great privilege, a great blessing, but adoption is greater because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. Now, by way of application, adoption then is the basis for the whole of the Christian life. For we understand the Christian life in terms of sonship. We're not orphans. We are not on the foster care system. But we are children of God, adopted into His family. We are His sons. We are His daughters. We are members of that same divine family as Jesus. We are His brothers. And out of that flows all of the Christian life. To be like our oldest brother and together to please God the Father. It's a basis of holiness. Because we want to fit into the standards and the beliefs of our family. Unlike our human family, sometimes we don't want to. We want to rebel. But when we come into the family of God, our heart's been changed. And we want to be like Him. It's a basis of holiness. It's a basis of assurance of salvation. And lastly, it is the basis of the church. Because we are all in that same family here together. A shocking thing to think about is this. You don't know, and I don't know, if I'm going to spend eternity with all of my children in heaven. I just don't know that yet. I hope I will. Hope God will be gracious. But I know that I'm going to spend all of eternity with all of you that belong to Christ. We know that for sure. Our spiritual family and our biological family, we hope, overlap. And that's our covenant promises we trust God for. But we know that our spiritual family here on earth and our spiritual family in heaven will be the same forever. Well, that's an introduction, as I see it here, in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 to adoption.
When we have our Reformation Bible studies, we do not have the three presenters do not collaborate on what they're going to say. We don't have a collaboration, or you do this part, I'll do this part. We just leave it to the Holy Spirit to bring it all together. And unfortunately, Keith has said everything that I prepared here, so I will just defer. No, I have to do a summary, but I will do less than 10 minutes here. Just to sort of bring this into focus, maybe, from what Keith has laid the groundwork for in a very effective way. You know, the Apostle Paul, as you look at this, I wish you did all have your Bibles before you so you could follow this, because it's so much more effective when you do, but we didn't prepare you to do that, so we understand. The Apostle Paul is famous for his long sentences. You notice that in verses 3 to 14 of this first chapter of Ephesians is one long sentence in the Greek. It's Paul's sweep of praise. It's his sweep of praise. It's a great summary of the plan of salvation of God. Three times in these verses, Paul reiterates the purpose for the whole thing, for the praise of His glory. What is it? Why are we here? You know, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, the chief end of man. He just keeps on saying that. Paul indicates that we have the assurance of our salvation because it is God Himself who has elected us, even before the foundations of the world, not only to be blameless before Him, but to be adopted as sons and daughters through or by Jesus Christ to Himself. Adoption means that we are literally taken into the family of God. We're now His regenerated, legitimate children, and He is our Heavenly Father. We now can pray legitimately, our Father who is in heaven. The Father's plan for His people was made even before creation, as Keith said. That plan is the adoption of children by or through Jesus Christ, redeemed to Jesus through Jesus Christ to Himself. We are created for a life of fellowship with God as sons and daughters. Genesis 1:26 reminds us that God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." And then the apostle reminds us of that relationship for which we were made as he addressed the problem in Athens there, as he said in Acts 17, for talking about the unknown God. He says, "For in Him we live and move and have our very being." That is a precious and deep relationship that we now have with God, like unto the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. The privilege of that relationship with the Father was forfeited by the presence of our sin, our inherited sin from our first parents. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." And through Jesus Christ, our restoration to sonship or adoption is made possible. The adopted son has his position by grace, not by right. And yet it is as secure as the family has a son by birth. As a matter of fact, he now becomes a legitimate heir to all that is the father's. He has the same spirit as the father, and all his fears of alienation are conquered. Romans 8:14-17, same one, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy." We're adopted into the family. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Although we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, remember it says we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee of our salvation, and the apostle even speaks of our glorification in the past tense like it was already an accomplished fact, because it is so assured, because it is the plan of God. Our glorification will not only be completed when we go to be with the Lord, but so will our adoption, as Keith pointed out in Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I want to summarize the whole thing by saying five key things. So by adoption, the redeemed sons and daughter of the redeemed become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. They become aware of and exercise the privileges and responsibility of God's family. Number two, though adoption is distinct, it is never separate from regeneration, from faith, and from justification. Adoption, number three, adoption, like justification, is a judicial act, but it does more. It bestows a status or standing. It concerns a relationship, not just the disposition of the heart, which the regeneration does within us, relationship enables us to recognize that relationship with God as Father. Number four, although adoption and regeneration take place simultaneously, adoption emphasizes the Christian's new family status, while regeneration emphasizes the newness of life created by the new spirit within us. Adoption emphasizes a new relationship to God as Father and a new relationship to the people within the household of God. The key privilege of adoption is prayer. Our access to God is based upon our adoptive relationship. Through the spirit of adoption, we can be certain that our Father hears our prayers and answers them in accordance with his gracious will. For if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Adoption is a wonderful privilege that we have, being in the family of God, being called children of God. Third speaker will be someone familiar to all faces here.
So I was listening to these other two men, and I'm left with that much, which will be okay since we've got negative 7 minutes already. I just want to talk about two things from this passage. How our adoption was brought about. And again, it's best to have the scripture right in front of you, but just listen to these words. Our spiritual blessings came to us in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In Christ, in him, in the beloved. He's making a point here, isn't he? There's only one way that we can call God Father. It's very different from what we hear today when everyone says they can lay claim to calling God Father. There's only one way. In Christ, in the beloved, in him. It's by Christ that we can claim to call God Father. And isn't it beautiful to think that what this means here is that we gained more with Christ's coming and death and resurrection than we lost in the fall. Adam didn't call God Father. He didn't have that depth of understanding of who God was. He didn't have that depth of knowledge, that intimacy. That came to us through Christ. So isn't it a beautiful thing that God would be so merciful that He would give to us more after we rebel against Him and after we sin against Him than He gave to His first creation, Adam and Eve? How did it happen? Well, in Christ. And why did it happen? I think we were given three reasons. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I think that's the first reason. He loves us. And He's loved us from the foundation of the world. Why did He do this? Because He loves us. Now, we can't say, why does He love us? Because that's where our knowledge stops. And that kind of brings us into the second reason that's given in the next verse. Predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. According to His good pleasure. Why did He love us? According to His good pleasure. His good pleasure. That was the reason. And we can go no deeper than that. And then one more reason in the sixth verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace. That we may praise Him for how glorious His grace is. That's the third reason. Those are the reasons. God's love. God's mere good pleasure. And that His name might be praised. And that's what we're called to do, right? The world isn't going to praise the glory of His grace. It's our job to praise Him for His grace.